Open your Bible to Psalm chapter 37. We're continuing in this series on breaking every addiction. And this is the 12th part. You know, as I was thinking about all of this, one of the things that I've realized, I guess one of the things that God's maybe reminded me of, and that is, there's no way that we can really know God or know who He is, and no way that we can experience what it is that He has to offer if we don't do it His way. And you know, I was raised in church, and I've shared, you know, my story from time to time and bits and pieces of it here and there. I was raised in church. I was raised in a church that taught us about Jesus and explained to us how that, you know, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're not a Christian. You're not born again. And you will not go to heaven, but you will go to hell. Now, that's the short version of it. And they showed us in Scripture, you know, like there in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what's interesting is that a lot of people will say, "Well, yeah, you know, I believe Jesus, you know, I believe Son of God and all that." Yes, that's true. But the Bible also says that the demons themselves believe there is one God. So, see, it's not a matter of just believing that Jesus exists, that He came to earth, lived, died on the cross. It's not just a matter of having that information. It's a matter of what you do with that information. And there are a lot of people, listen, I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people, they do believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, they believe that, but they're going to hell. Do you hear me? They're going to hell. And you say, "Well, who are you to say that?" And I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to ask you something. How can we come up with an answer to that question? Who are you to say that? How are we going to come up with an answer to that? Here's how. And many of you may not even be thinking of this. Here's how. You should be presenting to me the question, where do you get that information? That's what you should ask. Because I get my information from what God has said in His Word. And that right there is the critical key difference in everything that we believe, everything that we do. I get my information from the Bible. Now, that's God's Word. Somebody says, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." My question to you is, where did you get that information? How do you know that? "Well, because, you know, I went to church and that's what they said." Whoopee-doo. I mean, Jesus could have been an ice cream salesman in downtown Jerusalem for all you know. So what? That's what they told you. How do you know that? "Well, that's what they said." And again, so what? How do you know that? Here's the problem. You don't. You're basing what you believe on what somebody has told you, and you don't know if they're right or wrong. You just accept what they have told you. But until you get into the Bible and find out what God has said, you are living your life based upon the words of a human being. And you had better doggone well for sure hope that human being is relaying to you exactly what God has said in His Word. Because if you're not going to take the time to get into the Bible to find out what God has said, for all you know, you're going to burn in hell forever. Is it worth the risk? Well, is it? There's a bunch of people think it is, and there are a bunch of people in churches right now today. I mean right now, in the same time zone right now today. They are banking on spending eternity in heaven with God because of what somebody said from behind the pulpit. And that is all they have to go on. You ask people to go to any church which acknowledges or declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Ask any of them why they believe what they believe. In some of these churches, they actually pray to dead human beings. Do you understand that? Now ask, why do you do that? Here's the answer. I'm going to tell you why they do that. It's because a guy standing behind a pulpit told him so. How else do you get that information? How else can you come to that conclusion? And here's why I say that. Because there's nothing in Scripture that tells you to pray to dead people. Well, Jesus died, but He's alive. There's nothing in Scripture that tells you to pray to anybody other than He who is deity. It's not in there. But you have people who will pray to non-deity individuals and hope for the best. And not only that, see, when I was raised in church, I was told about Jesus, and they showed me John 3:16, and they showed me some other verses about being born again. So the basis of my belief concerning how do I get to heaven and how do I avoid hell, that basis was what I saw in the Bible. Not just on what the person from the pulpit said. The person from the pulpit told me that I needed Jesus. The person from the pulpit told me that I needed to be born again. But the person in the pulpit showed me John 3:16 and Romans chapter 10. You know, believe on the Lord and you know, believe with your heart. What is it that I have to believe? That Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, no. Uh-uh. No, even the devils believe there's one God and they tremble. The belief is that Jesus is Lord and I need Him. The belief is I can't do it on my own. The belief is that, yeah, okay, I've got sin in my life. Maybe not right at this minute, but I have a track record. May not be as bad as yours. Maybe better than somebody else's. Worse than somebody else's, but there is a track record. Have you ever told a lie? Well, there was one. Now, that's a lie right there, because I know you told more than one over your life. So that's number two. The Bible says that God cannot lie. The Bible says it is impossible to lie. The Bible makes it clear that lying is wrong. Therefore, if you have lied, you have a track record. We don't even have to go into drugs and adultery and murder and all this other crazy stuff. The track record's there. So then I have to go and believe, come to this place of acknowledging that I have a track record and I can't do anything about it. I need some help. Well, the Bible presents the fact that the only help is Jesus. That's it. Look, you can do what you want. Believe whatever you want. I mean, honestly, because you already do. See what I mean? God does not make anybody believe anything. He just hopes you're going to believe in Him. But He's not going to make you. And He sits on the throne and He watches every day as people die and go to hell for all eternity because they didn't want to believe. So here I was raised in church. And I was told a whole lot of things. Now listen to me. I was told a whole lot of things, and I assumed they were all correct. Because the thing about being born again, that was correct. And I assumed that everything else was right. Well, in some cases it was. In some cases it wasn't. But I didn't know the difference. You know why? Because I had put my faith in the person behind the pulpit. Or the person standing on the floor in front of the pulpit. Whoever was the preacher, whoever was my Sunday school teacher, whoever was the person, you know, because I put my faith in what they said. And so I grew up believing, you know, I'm right. Well, every one of you in here, you think you're right. You're right there with me. Why would anybody keep going to a church that's wrong? Man, that's just weird. You come to a place where you know that, you know, the church, what they teach and all is wrong, and you keep going. You really do have problems, don't you? Talk about deception. Yes, I know it's wrong, but it's okay for me to keep going there. Holy moly. So here I believed a whole lot of stuff, and I was right, because they said so. Over the years, I've wondered, God, what is the difference between a guy like Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, what's happened with me, and what goes on in people that makes the difference? Here it is. Are you teachable? That's it. Are you teachable? That's all it comes down to. Because what happened with me was I knew that the Bible was the Word of God. I knew that. And I got to thinking one day, you know what? If this is the Word of God, then it's probably in my best interest to find out what God has really said. I mean, after all, I do profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, so I know that part's right. I know it is. Well, what about everything else? And so, being at that point, really a crossroads, I made a decision, well, I'm just going to start reading, and I'm going to read everything that's in here, and I'm going to do it from the perspective of what's in here has to be truth. And I did my best to take off the filter glasses of my past. What I mean is, when you read God's Word, it has to pass through the filter of your religious traditions. And you, as you read it, and then many of you can relate to this, as you read it, you reinterpret it based on what you have been taught. And many times you don't even realize you're doing it, but you are. And so what I did, I just started reading, and instead of taking a verse out and saying, now see here, church, that's what this means, the way we were taught, you know. What I did, you know, I left all the verses back. I mean, if there's a verse 14, obviously there's a verses 1 through 13. So I, you know, left everything and I just kept reading and reading. And man, you know, you've heard the term shiver me timbers. Well, my timbers were shivered. I don't know what that means, but it just sounds like it has an impact. I went through some very, I don't want to say troubling times, but eye-opening. I mean, I went through some real challenges. Because when I went back into God's Word to find out what God had said, I began to realize that a lot of the things that I had been told by the people I had trusted were wrong. And it wasn't that they were trying to mislead on purpose. It was they didn't know. They loved God and all this other, and they wanted the best for me, but they just didn't know. And so, you know, I began to go through here, and I was like, man, well, let's see, that thing was wrong, and then this thing over here, and yeah, okay, keep reading, reading, reading. That's another thing I have to lay down. Over and over and over again. And I can stand here today and proudly tell you that God is not done yet. He's still working on me. And I thank God for it. Speaking from my perspective as a teacher, I cannot convey to you the excitement that I have on the inside when a passage of Scripture finally gets unlocked. Ah, man. I mean, it's a different kind of a high. I remember, you know, way back when people forced me to smoke that marijuana. Smoke it, boy. Okay. Woo. This is totally different and it's better. Praise God. Wouldn't trade it for anything. Well, see, all of that I've shared with you goes right along with all of this about breaking free from every addiction. Everything you believe about God, everything, I don't care what it is. I mean, do you honestly have a true scriptural foundation for what you believe? Or is it based upon what the guy you know, with the suit and the tie or the robe or the collar or the golf shirt or what? Is it based upon what that person has said? You know, what's the foundation? And see, that's one of the things that I know when I stand before God. I know it will be okay between Him and me on Judgment Day. Because over and over and over and over again, repeatedly, I keep saying, go back to the Word. I keep telling you, go back to the Word. I've said many times, don't just take my word for it. Get into the Bible. Pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And, you know, I mean, I keep telling you to do that. So see, that's my safety net, as I shared. That means when I stand before God, He can't look at me and say, you know, you expected them to listen to you and not even get into my word. Well, He can't say that because I'm telling you to get into the word. I'm telling you to find out what God has said. And in this whole thing about breaking free from every addiction, see, you need to understand there are a lot of Christians, they honestly don't think this stuff works. They don't. They have this belief that God's just going to sweep in and change everything in their lives. Now, guys, I don't mean to burst your bubble of hope. It's not going to happen that way. What He does, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what He does is give you the foundation for all change. It's working from that foundation of being born again that we begin to experience the change. Well, then throughout Scripture, we see a lot of things that God has given to us explaining to us on how to work from that foundation of salvation. Well, in this whole thing of breaking free from every addiction, and again, this series is about Christians who want to break free. All the Christians out there that are just giving lip service. You know, well, yes, I know I need to quit, and I know I need to stop. But on the inside, there's still something there that just flat out doesn't want to. The first thing you need to work on is your want to. And you need to develop the attitude of, yeah, there's a part of me that doesn't want to, but God, I need help with that. I want You to help me to want to want to. And if you go at Him with that, He'll help you to want to want to. So we're talking about Christians who want to change, who want to break free from every addiction. One of the biggest problems is that most Christians simply do not know what it means to be born again. They do not understand that life that they have received from God. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gives to you His life. Now, you're not deity. You'll never be deity. You'll never be, you know, as I've said, the fourth person of the Godhead. It's never going to be like that. But God has given to you His life. That means the life that you have inside somebody who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that sin nature washed away by the blood of Jesus, and God has given to you His holy, righteous life. It is perfect life. There are no imperfections in your spirit when you're born again. Now, a lot of people would say, yes, but I have the addiction. I said there are no imperfections in your spirit. Your spirit's not addicted. And that's what I've shared in this series. Your spirit is not addicted, you know, to cocaine or cigarettes or pornography or any of the addictions you can think of, man. Your spirit's not addicted. It's either your body, a physical addiction, or your mind, an emotional addiction. To where physically you're not addicted, but you know, I gotta have it. I gotta have it. Your spirit's not addicted to that. Well, what we're learning in this series is, what's it going to take for me to get to the place to where the born-again life in me is truly dominating this thing of addiction? And you see, addictions are not standard across the board for everybody. That's why some people are addicted to A and other people are addicted to B. And the B people, they have absolutely no interest in the A activities. And the A people have no interest whatsoever in the B activities. If addictions were the same for everybody, then everybody would be struggling with the same thing. You understand what I mean? So therefore, it's all relative. But the relative nature of addictions as it pertains to each individual cannot compare to the standard nature of the life of God in us. The addictions may vary, but the life in us is still the same. The born-again life I received is the same born-again life you received if indeed you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's no difference in this life. Because when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, God only has one kind of life to give people. And that's His. He doesn't have a shelf full of variations. Well, let's see here. You live in Russia, so I'll give you Russian born-again life. You live in Africa, I'll give you African born-again life. No. No matter where you live, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He gives you heaven born-again life. Praise God. That's all He can give you. So the life is standard for everybody, even though the addictions may vary. But the life is the same. That means every one of us, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are all equal in our starting point. Male or female. We're all one in Christ. And now, I'm not going to get off on that tangent. But we're all the same in the eyes of God because of His life in us. So then what we do is we examine Scripture to find out what God has said enables us to tap into that life to a greater degree so that we can experience what that life has to offer. That's what this series is about, breaking free from every addiction. It's figuring out who we are in Christ and living by that life so that we can live free from every form of addiction. Now, we were talking last week about how praise and worship impacts this. And here in Psalm 32, we're going to just like transition from this into the next part we want to look at. In Psalm 32, look here in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of what?
Deliverance.
Thou compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now let me present this to you. It's King Jamesy, but let me present it to you a little bit differently. Especially, you know, relative to this series. Thou art my hiding place. You, God, you're my hiding place. You preserve me from falling into every form of addiction, no matter what I've struggled with in the past. When I lift up to you my songs of deliverance, you compass me about with your glory. Now, it's very important to remember what I just said. Please don't forget that. You compass me about with your presence. When? When I begin to praise you. When I begin to worship you. Songs of deliverance. You say, well, what are songs of deliverance? Praise and worship. Let me show you. This word deliverance, it comes from a Hebrew word, palat. I may have pronounced that incorrectly. But one of the meanings, it's not just deliverance, but one of its meanings is also escape. Now, I want you to look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see one verse here in this. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You say, well, what's this way of escape? Songs of deliverance. What he's saying here is, look, it doesn't matter what it is. No matter what temptation comes knocking on the door of your life, I, God, have made a way for you to bear up against it. He's not... Now, notice, it doesn't say He makes the temptation disappear. You see that? What He says is, when the temptation is there, you will be able to bear it so that the temptation will not overpower you, but you will overpower it. So what is my way of escape? Well, one of my ways to escape is through songs of deliverance. Now, I'm telling you, you know, if here you are, you believe in God, I'm going to be free from this, I'm going to live free from my addiction, you know, whatever it is, I've been fighting and so forth. And God reminds you again, He says, don't call it your addiction because my son died to set you free. Call it the battle. Call it something else, but don't lay claim to it. And so you say, okay, so it's not my addiction, so what do I do? He said, all right, well look, one of the things you need to do is praise me and worship me. When you start feeling the pull, when you start feeling the pull of that thing, start praising Him. Start worshiping Him. Well, what do I sing? Man, if you can't remember a song, just open your mouth and, Jesus, I praise You. I worship You, God. You are my Savior. I glorify You. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship You. I love You. Glory to Your name, Lord. I thank You. I'm free. Just start worshiping Him. Oh, Brother Martin, are you sure that works? And see, that right there is what I'm talking about, what I've been talking about the last however long I've been talking about it. When you depend on what people have told you, you're going to mess up. But when you depend on what God has told you, and what have I just shown you in His Word? Songs of deliverance. A way of escape. Now remember what I shared a few moments ago. How He compasses us. When I begin to sing these songs of deliverance, you compass me with Your presence and with Your glory. Again, keep that in mind. Because we're going to see it from a different angle here a little bit later on. Right now, I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to see something here. What Jesus is talking about. In verse 16, Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now stop right there. There are a lot of people who will fast. And yes, what we're going to be talking about today is fasting as it relates to living free from every addiction and breaking free from them. A lot of people look at this and they say, well, you know, you can't let people know that you're fasting. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying you can't tell people. And let me just interject this. I have a teaching series entitled Unlocking the Secrets of Fasting. I don't know, like 20, 30 sermons, all about fasting, digging through Scripture to find out what it's about. So there's a lot more detail about fasting in that series. We're just going to skim the surface relative to this subject matter today. It's not that you can't tell people. What He's talking about is these guys putting on a show to get the recognition from others. Oh, they're fasting. They are holy. Oh. And He says, you know what? When people approach it from that perspective to gain the attention from other people, He said, that's their reward. In other words, they don't get anything else but the pat on the back from everybody else that they've been bragging to. Okay? And He says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, don't put on a show. Just live life as normal. You know, get up, take a shower. You know, slick your hair down, whatever. Be yourself. He says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's going to reward you openly. See that? That means whatever you're doing in the fast, or whatever is happening in you, on the inside now, as you're fasting, there's something about it that causes an outward manifestation of a reward. Now, let's think for a minute. We've been addicted to whatever. We don't want to be addicted anymore. And every one of you in here, if you are addicted to something, there's a really good chance at least one person knows about it. You know what I'm saying? Now, you start fasting for the purpose of breaking free from this addiction. And God says, look, if your purpose is based upon your relationship with Me and not to put on a show for people, even if they know you're fasting, you're not making it an issue. He says, you know what's going to happen? The focus is now going to be on the inside as far as you're concerned. And there is going to be an open reward. In other words, there is going to be something happened to you that other people are going to notice. Other people are going to see the change. Other people are going to see there's a difference. And it's because God will have begun working on the inside of you to help you to get to that place to where this change, whatever it is, whatever the reward would be, in this case, in this sermon, this series, breaking free from the addiction, it will become apparent to other people. Now, let me show you another place. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, what's happened is Jesus, James, Peter, and John have gone up to the top of it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And they've had a divine experience and so forth. And they've come back down the mountain. There's a man that brought his son, who was demon-possessed, to the other disciples to try and get this devil cast out of him. Well, the disciples, they tried to cast and they couldn't do it. And Jesus comes along and casts this thing out. Well, in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So what's happened is, so many people have sat back and they've taught that the only way a devil like that comes out is if you fast. The question to Jesus was, why couldn't we cast him out? The answer was not because you haven't fasted. The answer was because of your unbelief. So therefore, if my unbelief is hindering my ability to cast this devil out, then I need to do something about the unbelief. Jesus says this kind is not going to be cast out without prayer and fasting. In other words, the prayer and the fasting have something to do with my unbelief. I deal with the unbelief, the devil gets cast out. Now, let's think of it like this. Let's just kind of paraphrase this for this teaching. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why can't we quit this?" And Jesus says, "Because of your unbelief." Now, what I have shared already in this series, Jesus has set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's nothing about God's life in us that can be addicted. Therefore, from God's perspective, we're free from addictions. But there's something in us that's not believing that. Because if we were coming to the place, or had come to the place, to where we fully understood who we were in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ and the power of our born-again life, if we truly came to the place of understanding that, then we would walk free from that addiction. But there's something in us that hasn't yet come to the full understanding about this freedom. So therefore, why can't we quit this? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Because if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak unto this addiction, remove hence to yonder place, and it will leave your life. And nothing shall be impossible to you, including saying no to it the next time it comes knocking on your door. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. So in other words, when it comes to me breaking the addiction, if everything that I've taught so far hasn't helped a person come to the place of fully breaking free from this addiction, then guess what you might want to think about doing? Fasting. You say, "Well, that just sounds hungry." Well, it might be. But again, how bad do you want it? Now look over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And again, in my teaching series, Unlocking the Secrets of Fasting, there is so much in there, so much more detail than what we're covering today. So I would encourage you, if you want to know more, just get that series. Now, God is speaking, and He says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Now, I want you to think with me. If God is going to say, "Here's the reason for fasting," then isn't it in our best interest to find out what He has said about fasting? So God is saying, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Is this not the reason that you should fast? And then He says, here are these reasons. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? and that when thou and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward, or rearward. It's a weird kind of a word, and we'll cover it here a little bit in just a few minutes. Now, notice, God has said, here's why you fast. Now, when we first read this, He says, you're to fast to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. And we think, that's right, bless God, if I fast, I'll be able to go out there and get all those people set free. And God says, no, you don't understand. You're the one that is oppressed. You're the one that has the burden. You're the one that has the yoke. You're the one that needs to break free. See, a lot of people talk about, well, you know, I went into a series of fasting. I fasted for a week or 10 days or a month or, you know, whatever. I fasted, you know, X amount of time so that my son would break free from demon alcohol. Honey, it ain't happening. What makes you think he wants to break free? And see, this is where so many people have messed up. They have thought, if I fast, then he gets the benefit. God says, and you see that where? I'll tell you where I see it. Over there where Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. Those disciples wanted to cast that devil out so that boy could be set free. So I fast and the boy gets set free. That's right. But what does the fasting deal with first? It's your unbelief. It ain't that boy's unbelief. It's your unbelief. And we deal with the unbelief. Then you go cast that devil out. But the fasting starts with Y-O-U. So when he says, is this not why I want you to fast? To loose the bands of addiction. To undo the addictive burdens. To let those who are addicted go free. And that you break every yoke of addiction. You see this? So I fast to get free. You say, well, what in the world does going hungry have to do with me stopping smoking or drinking or chewing or looking at the magazines or, I mean, any of it? Well, look here. He continues on here, but I want you to look in verse 8. We're in verse 6 and 7, we're fasting. And we're seeing the results of our fast. Now, verse 8 describes more of the results of our fast. He says, one of the results of your fast is this. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Okay? My light is going to break forth as the morning because I fast. What in the world are you talking about? Well, see, this is prophetic. This isn't something that was written just to the people living under the law. This was prophetic for the body of Christ. Let me show you. Look over in, now if you have a marker, leave it here in Isaiah 58. We'll come back to it. But look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He said, when you fast, your light shall break forth as the morning. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. See that? Now, keep your finger here and flip back over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look here in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See that? So in Jesus was light, and the light was the life of men. So what light was in Jesus? The life of the Father. That life was the light of men. That light was the life of men. And he says here in 8 verse 12, I'm the light, or I'm the life of the world, or for the world. He that followeth me, this phrase where it says, shall not walk in darkness, that phrase shall not walk, what it really means is shall not continually walk. Shall not continually walk in darkness. Well, what darkness is it talking about? It's talking about the darkness of the sin nature. And he says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not continually keep walking in the darkness of the sin nature, but he shall have the light of life. He shall have. See that? He, the individual, shall have as his possession in him the light of life. Now back over in John chapter 1, look in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This word comprehended it not. That phrase has been mistaught by some people. It doesn't mean comprehended it not as who are you? Because there are a lot of people that recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. What that means, part of its meaning is, did not want to receive or admit. In other words, denied what they were seeing before their very eyes. And remember, Jesus talked to the Pharisees and religious leaders. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, but the thing is, they point to me. And you guys know this. And they did know it, but they didn't want to receive it. They refused to comprehend it. But it says right here, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here he comes with the life of God in him, and he says, I'm the light of the world. My light is your life. My life is your light. When you accept me, then this life, or this light, will be imparted to you, and you shall have it. Meaning, it shall be in you. It shall be yours. Now, look back over in Isaiah 58. It says in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Notice he says it is my light. How is it my light? Because I have followed him into that place of salvation. And because I followed him into that place of salvation, I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. Because I'm born again, he has given to me the light of life. So therefore, I have that in me. Now notice how it says this. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Notice it does not say ye shall receive the light. It says it shall break forth. It's my light, but it shall break forth. That means it's already in there. You see this? It can't break forth out of a place wherein it does not presently exist. Therefore, the light that is going to break forth as the morning, that light is already in me. Now, the analogy that he uses is, your light shall break forth as the morning. Okay, now what happens in the morning? Well, it's dark all night long, right? Now, sun begins to rise, and it begins to get kind of light in the sky. And depending upon where you are watching the sunrise, when it comes up over the horizon, I mean, you can be standing there looking right at the horizon and everything is okay. But the moment that sun pops up, the brilliance of that light, your eyes, you blink. It is so intensely brilliant. I remember one time, Kathy and I were in Chicago waiting for a plane. It was early in the morning and the sun was, starting to come up. You could see the rays of the red and everything, and the windows were heavily, heavily tinted. But when that sun came up over the horizon, man, it was like, somebody shining a spotlight right in your eyes, in spite of all the tinted glass. It was absolutely incredible. Well, what he's saying is, everything that's in you that's holding the light back is going to break apart as the light breaks through as the morning, meaning the light of life on the inside of you is going to break through all that stuff. Okay, well, that brings up another question. What is the stuff? Well, look here. Verse 7. It's the phrase right before the light part. Look at the end of verse 7. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then your light is going to break forth. What he's saying is, fasting is going to take me to the place of having a better understanding of what's going on in my flesh, And as the process continues, the light of His life in me is going to break through what? The flesh. Leave your marker here and go over to Romans chapter 8. Going to go through this passage in Romans chapter 8 quickly. I'm going to paraphrase and amplify for the sake of this series and this teaching. But if you want a very detailed breakdown, verse by verse, of the entire book of Romans, get my series on Romans. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So nothing can condemn me. No addiction of any kind can bring a condemning judgment into my life to hold me under its power. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or, let me say it like this, the law of my born-again spirit, that life, that light that is in me, by virtue of me putting faith in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin, death, and addictions. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or in other words, again, relative to this series, this teaching, for what I could not do by my own efforts, God sent His Son, Jesus, to me in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and through this, He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus came and He did what was necessary to assure that I could be free from every form of addiction, no matter what it is. And He says, because of that, because of what He did for me, that I could not do for myself, because my flesh, my own self-efforts, my own thinking of how can I do this and break free didn't work. God gave Jesus so that I could be free. And, verse 4, that the righteousness, His righteousness, could be fulfilled in me or be operating in me, be governing my life in me, because I don't have to live according to my efforts, my works, or any form of addiction. I can live according to who I have become in Jesus Christ, my born-again spirit. Because those who continually... Verse 5 now, and again, you need to follow along because I'm paraphrasing. Those who continually try to break free according to their own fleshly efforts, works, comprehension, and understanding are going to stay focused on their own efforts, works, abilities, and how hard they try. But those who truly seek after the fullness of who they've become in Christ and the light of the life of that born-again spirit in them, they will come to the place of understanding these things of their born-again spirit and the power of that life relative to their freedom from every addiction. Verse 6, for if you continue to be carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. If you continue to think from the world's perspective when it comes to breaking free from every addiction, then you're going to continue to live with the destructive power of that addiction in your life. But if you allow yourself to focus on the things of the Spirit to become spiritually minded, then you will come to the place of comprehending the fullness of God's life and peace that He has given to you, which includes your freedom from every addiction. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because a mind that continually focuses on what can I do, my efforts, my works, the world's way of doing things, that mindset is in opposition to the mindset of God Himself. Because those things are not subject to the ways of God. And that's exactly true, because when you go out into the world and you try to break free from addictions according to the way the world has done it, the world does not point you to Jesus Christ. All the clinics, all the therapies, all the everythings that are out there, they do not point you to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, if you want to be free, Jesus is the answer. Totally and completely. And he says in verse 8, So they that continually, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then they that continue to try to do things according to their own works and efforts are not going to live in the fullness of their freedom. And that will not be pleasing unto God. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, let me rephrase it. But you do not have to live this way. You do not have to live continually fighting the way you think you should do it and the way others tell you you should do it. You do not have to live that way, but you can live according to who you are in Christ, living according to that born-again Spirit in you, if you truly are born again, having God's Spirit, His life, dwelling in you. Now, if you do not have that born-again Spirit that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you are not God's. Now look here in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, if indeed you have this born-again life in you, then you need to understand the body, the flesh, the world's way of doing things, the power of an addiction is as good as dead unto you, because your spirit is life. Your born-again spirit is life, or your born-again spirit is light. It is light, it is life, because you have been made the righteousness of God. Now, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So let me rephrase it. If indeed you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have that born-again Spirit, that light, that life of God in you, you need to know now that the power of that life that comes directly from God, the power that raised up Jesus from the dead, will eventually change your body from being mortal to immortal. It will glorify your body, quicken it, impose life upon it. Because He that raised up Christ from the dead shall do this work in you also. But in the meantime, the power of that life that is in you, that life which raised Christ from the dead, is more powerful than the mortal body housing that life. Therefore, that life in you is more powerful than any aspect of the flesh that is addicted to whatever it's addicted. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, those of you who have truly accepted Jesus as Savior, you need to understand that you are not in debt to the power of any addiction whatsoever that would force you to live according to the flesh. For, verse 13, if you keep living according to the flesh, you will continue to experience the destructive power of the addictions. But if you, through the power of the born-again Spirit, that life, that light that is in you, if you, through the power of that, do enforce death against this addiction, you're going to experience the fullness of the life that God has given to you. Now turn back over to Isaiah 58. He says, when you fast, here's what's going to happen. All of these wonderful things are going to take place, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. In other words, you're going to come face to face with the realities of what's been going on in your life and why you are still addicted. And when you come face to face with the reality of that, he says, what's going to happen is, you're going to come to the place of understanding how you're free and why you're free. And when you get to that place, the light of God's life on the inside of you shall break forth, and it's going to rise up against that stuff. The temptations may still knock on the door, but the power of His life is now dominating every aspect of your life, and you don't give in. In other words, you've broken free. Now look at this. He talks in verse 8 about, you know, your health will spring forth speedily. But then he says, and we'll get into the health aspects of fasting today, but then he says, and your righteousness shall go before thee. Well, where'd that come from? Well, you've been made the righteousness of God when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So now that His light in me, my life that I have in Him, has sprung forth, it's broken free, it is now risen above that place of the flesh and is dominating, the righteousness of my life is now going forth and literally creating the path that I'm supposed to walk in life. Because, now listen, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. See that? And so he's saying, listen, when this happens, your righteousness is going to go before you. Now look at this last part. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. What did we talk about a few moments ago here? Remember Psalm 32, verse 7? With songs of deliverance, what happens? He compasses me, right? And remember I explained that compass means to gather me up or to surround me in glory? This right here where it says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. It's a weird word in the King James, and it's a weird word in the Hebrew. But what this literally means is, and the glory of the Lord shall be that which gathers thee up and surrounds thee and maintains thee day in and day out. So he's talking about literally living every day in the presence of the glory of God. Now let me ask you something. Do you really think that if you're living in the presence of the glory of God, to the magnitude that God's talking about here in Scripture, you're going to be struggling a lot with addictions? Do you really think that's going to happen? No, it's not. And somebody could say, well, you know, I've tried all this. You know, you talk about praying in tongues. Well, I've been doing that. And you talk about worship. Well, I've been doing that. Talk about confessing the Word. Well, I've been doing that. But I'm still fighting this battle. Well, why don't we throw in some fasting? I don't want to. Well, you can keep praying, and you can keep worshiping, and you can keep confessing the Word, and that's all going to help. But you need to consider that the missing ingredient for you might be fasting. You need to consider that. Because what he says is that this fasting is going to contribute to the flesh being suppressed, enforcing that positional truth of death against the flesh, so that the life of God on the inside can begin to rise up and dominate all of this. And the glory of the Lord surrounds you. Praise God. It sounds like something good's going to happen. Well, Brother Martin, do I have to do this? I'm not going to tell you that you have to or you don't have to. What I'm saying is, what we're seeing in God's Word, this is another tool to help you break free and live completely free from every form of addiction. So, I mean, yeah, you can take it or leave it, whatever you want, but now you know. So, if you go to God and you say, I lived 30 years addicted to this thing over here. God, why didn't you set me free? And God's going to say, prayer, fasting, worship, the Word, you got 3 out of 4. What happened to that fasting thing? Oh, God, you weren't serious, were you? What do you think he's going to say? Nah, it was just a joke. But God, I was waiting for your grace. Your grace. Oh, God, I was waiting for your grace. Because your grace would set me free. God, where was the grace? And God says, well, you need to come back next week because that's where we're going to pick up. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.